Okay, so you're going to get some good teaching tonight, but you might not like it. It's usually the gig with me, isn't it? A lot of people don't always like my style, and sometimes I'll go, Lord, please can you give me a nice, easy, gentle one that they'll love me for? And he says no. Because quite commonly he likes to use me to challenge. If you don't like it, that's not my problem. But I want you to go away and weigh what God's given me today. I've weighed it for me. I've challenged myself. So here we are. Anyway, preamble. It says preamble there, so I've got to read it out. I've got to say preamble. I don't know if you remember in about March where I took a nosedive down here. And unfortunately, it did panic a lot of people in the church because it wasn't good timing to suddenly look like I was having a heart attack. And all it was actually was that my hip gave out and I was on heels. And notably, I haven't worn heels since. What does this tell you? But I've actually had 26 fractures in my life that we've got on record, and a number of hips and fingers and I believe coccyx as well that have been fractured, which you can do nothing about. So I gave up going and having that seen to. And the coccyx was in New Zealand and I wasn't paying their money to have that checked. So I kind of learned that when you fall over, you shouldn't put your hand out to save yourself. Yeah. In fact, my GP, I grew up on the Isle of Arran, and on Arran, there's 4,000 people and 10,000 sheep and about 20,000 deer, you know. So everyone knows everyone. In fact, you get so you recognize the deer, never mind the people. But my GP, when I was 14, there's one time I just went to the secretary office at school, and she said, what's wrong? And I said, I've broken my arm. And she said, what do you want to do? And I said, can we call Graham Tinto, who is the GP? Because on the island, you just know everybody that casually. So we called Graham Tinto, and he said, oh, yeah, if you've said you've broken it, you've broken it. Meet me at the hospital, and I'll patch you up. It's a cottage hospital run by the GPs. And he gave me this big lecture. Stop putting your arm out to save yourself. The very next day, Graham Tinto was in the Goatfell Run. This is one of my favourite stories, because I feel superior. And we love telling stories where we feel, like, clever, don't we? And Graham Tinto was in the Goatfell race and ran up and down the mountain, stupidly, at a good pace. And like everyone else, at the end of the race, felt very, very sick and was surrounded by lots of other people feeling very, very sick. End result, he slipped over and put his arm out to save himself. And I watched him break his arm. And like the annoying little 14-year-old I was, you can't imagine that, can you? Me being, no, you can't imagine that. I went, you put your arm out to save yourself, didn't you? Yes. Broken it, haven't you? Yes. But we've got this instinct to try to save ourselves. So he stopped telling me it after that, even though I did continue to break my arms. We've got this instinct to save ourselves, and this is what I'm going to look at. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 8. And the problem with Jeremiah is that if I take any chunk of it, the risk is I distort it. So really, to get this, you may well have to go back and get your head into some Jeremiah, which is fine. But forgive me, I can't read the whole thing. So you're going to have a chunk, and then I'm going to give you a bit of a synopsis after that. So Jeremiah 8, verse 4 says, and apologies, I'm reading from the ESV, so you probably, very few of you have this one. It says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? In my case, everybody rushed to help me up, never mind me rise again. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? I think some versions say, refuse to turn back or something like that. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. Now, can somebody give me the NIV version of that? Shout it out, girl.
Verse 8.
Yeah.
How can you say
yeah.
we are wise when we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes have handled it falsely?
Oh, that's the lying pen of the scribes have handled it falsely. And we're all dependent, aren't we, on translation being right. Verse 9, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? And it's kind of a scary passage. And as I say, I'd have rather had something floaty and light, but that doesn't seem to be God's choice with me. See, the thing I get from this is that God knows we fail. He doesn't say, thou shalt not fall. And he doesn't say, thou shalt not turn away, although obviously we shouldn't. But he knows we do. Failure isn't the problem. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous may fall 7 times. So God knows that righteous people fall. The righteous may fall 7 times, but still get up. But the wicked will stumble into trouble. Falling isn't the problem. So what is the problem?
Not getting up.
Verse 5 says, why then do they refuse to return, refuse to get back up? Bible says they cling to deceit. No one repents of his wickedness. So why do we keep going the wrong way? Deceit. Verse 8, we have been led astray by mistranslation or wrong teaching. The scribes had a responsibility to bring the law of God accurately to the people. And they failed. So the people who were depending upon that being an accurate presentation of what God said put all their hope in what they understood, but what they were being told wasn't right. So they're going, we've got God. Gosh, you can hear the denominations in there, can't you? We've got the right way. We've got the right understanding. They haven't, but we've got God. Now God's saying, watch out. Because the translators and the scribes and the teachers have not always handled it right. And you're depending on something that might not be accurate. See, the Bereans, they were commended in Acts 17. It says, the Bereans examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. What Paul brought to them excited them, it stirred them up, but maybe didn't quite fit with what they were expecting. In fact, we know it didn't fit with what they were expecting, because what he was saying was, Jesus is the Messiah. And this was kind of news to them. So they wanted to check again scripture and say, can it be so? Our spirit is telling us yes, but what does scripture say? Testing the teacher. So at school, teachers, yeah? You probably had a teacher you loved, and you probably had one you didn't like much. And the one you loved was probably fun to listen to, was probably quite engaging, probably made you feel quite good about yourself, made you feel you could actually do this, you might have a talent here, or at least if you didn't have a talent, you weren't completely embarrassing, and didn't humiliate you. And the teacher that you didn't like much, Miss Wright, humiliated you and made you feel that you were an inadequate human being because of this. Or potentially, they didn't actually humiliate you, but you just didn't learn anything. And you actually got bored or frustrated because you realized you weren't getting anywhere. But what if they taught you something wrong, which proved years later to actually be something that you'd based your life on? What if a maths teacher said, taught you badly about compound interest? Remember the teaching about simple and compound interest? And simple's good, but compound's better. Says she, as if she's invested her fortunes. I have not had fortunes. Not financial ones, anyway. But what if a teacher told you that there's no point whatsoever investing, even though you inherited a great fortune, there's no point investing because interest isn't worth anything. So you might as well just spend. And you end up spending your old age in poverty. What about a geography teacher who allowed you to continue to think what I thought momentarily, in my defense, I was quite small, that Africa and South America were actually the same place? I mean, they look quite similar. South Africa's like Africa on a diet, yeah? It's a little bit skinnier at the bottom. You know I'm right. So what happens if my geography teacher had let me keep thinking that? I mean, imagine if I was trying to get a flight to Buenos Aires and I ended up in Cape Town. That's not good, is it? That's not really an ideal plan. So your destination can matter depending on what you've been taught. And what if a science teacher told you that that thing that you were told was love was actually only chemicals? Could you miss out on the best connections of your life? Could you miss out on really meaningful, supportive relationships? Because every time something started to happen, every time a friend or a romantic liaison, not liaison, ignore that word, move on, a romantic interest or just a parent actually was supportive and friendly, what if you pushed that away because you didn't trust it, because it was only chemicals? It doesn't really matter how good a teacher is, how good a teacher seems to be. If they're teaching the wrong thing, then they're not a good teacher. What we're taught matters. It changes the way we invest our lives, it changes our destination, and it changes our connections, our relationships. So when we believe bad teaching, we go wrong, and we don't even know we're going wrong, like the Bible said. And like it says, we end up rejecting the word of God, even when we think we're obeying it. Oh, the devil must love that. Oh, he must love that. How much can he manipulate Christians with Christians to not follow God while convincing themselves that they're the holy ones? It's all right. Three heckles and you're out, but one's good. Yeah. 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 Let me come to it. Let me come to it. But absolutely, no, it's fine. Because absolutely, but Paul had studied scripture. He had studied scripture, he hardened his heart. I'm coming through that, so very good, thank you, because I'm going to kind of come through this. I wasn't particularly going to name Saul Paul. No, it's fine. But actually, yes, anybody can fall to this. Saul, he was a teacher. He was a teacher who was misled. And then he's the one, later on, saying don't be misled. He's the one that warns us about false prophets. Don't be misled, thank you. So how do we prevent deceit? How do we avoid being misled? Well, we search the scriptures like the Bereans. We don't just pick out the favourite bits. And please, if anybody misquotes Jeremiah 29:11 to me again, I'm going to cry. I'm sick of it being trotted out to make people feel good, totally out of context. Because Jeremiah 29, and this is just an example, was given to people in a desperate situation who thought God had abandoned them. Now, if you meet someone who feels that God has abandoned them, then they need to know that God has plans for them. Yeah, so it's a perfect scripture in that context. And God always has plans for people, but don't just trot out scripture because that's the three scriptures you know. How about we learn a few more? Let's not just depend on John 3:16, Jeremiah 29:11, and oh, let's have the Lord as my shepherd. Let's have Psalm 23, safe ground. We all know these. Oh, and for a really exciting one, when people are really in a mess, Romans 8:28. Let's just churn it out and cheer them up. But we've got to know the right time and the way scripture should be used. We've got to make sure we bring it the right way, and we've got to make sure that we search it. And then we'll be able to compare what we're hearing with what we've read, which is what you're doing tonight. You're saying, but what about this? So we can get deceived by things that apparently are absolutely biblical. Scary message. And then there's another form of deceit, and this is the exciting peace. Peace in our time, he said. And we went to war. Verse 11 says, they dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. Empty reassurances. Just cheer up stuff, you know? It's all right. It doesn't matter. That festering wound on your leg is not a problem at all. Let's just put a plaster on it. And the infection grows, and the infection grows, and the person dies. But they weren't worried. See, the way the body works, my first sermon was actually about this, as you could imagine for me, was looking at the way the body is a picture for the soul. And I think we're given a lot of things in nature as a picture, in the physical realm, as a picture of the spiritual realm. Not everything, but a lot of things are a mirror or have a reflection of the spiritual. So the body can be, partly, quite a good picture of how the soul works. And in this situation, what's being covered up can be life-threatening. So the question has to be, what has been covered up in your life? What has been covered up in your soul that's becoming a deep infection? Because that's a really good way to die spiritually. The devil loves empty reassurances and blind complacency. Peace, peace on the road to hell. And then sometimes we don't want to hear God, but we still really want to sound holy. You know, we don't want to actually change, but we want to sound good. And it's just a great quote, which I've forgotten the name of the bloke. That's really annoying. I think it was Robinson, but it's a Bible commentator. And he said, it is possible to hide from God behind the words, the Bible says, ... A selection of texts from the Bible can often tell us more about the prejudice of the person who selects them than about what God is seeking to say to us today. Let me say that again. It is possible to hide from God behind the words, the Bible says, and a selection of texts from the Bible can often tell us more about the prejudices of the person who selected them than about what God is actually seeking to say to us today. We need to be careful. The enemy of our souls uses scripture and Christians to shape his lies. So we need to know scripture well enough to spot the lies when they come. And often the Christian who's presenting them, because, you know, this is where we hear scripture, so this is often where we'll hear things, not, please don't misjudge me, I'm not having a go at anyone, but in our Christian walk, we will hear people bring their aspect. Right now you're hearing me bring my take on what this scripture means. I don't know why I selected this, and it could be my prejudice. It could be my attitude. I could have an issue about this right now. I could be churning it up in my gut. This could be entirely from my spirit and not from God's. That's why you need to go home and weigh in. When we know the whole counsel of God, we've got something to weigh it against. When I became a Christian, people told me I should read my Bible. In fact, my best friend believed finally that I had become a Christian because my Bible started moving around my dorm room. Till then, she wasn't sure because I'd joined the Penties and she was very nervous about them because she was a good Welsh Baptist girl. And she'd been praying for my soul and she wasn't really sure that it was right. But she felt more convinced when she saw my Bible moving around. There was a chance I'd at least moved it, if not opened it. But nobody explained to me why I needed to read the Bible. Oh, read the Bible and you'll grow in God. Okay. Nobody really told me that until I absorbed God's word and let it change me, I was vulnerable. I was at risk. And 30 years on, I'm still absorbing the Bible and letting it change me. Or I hope I am. I hope I don't think I've got it all sussed out yet. Oh, this means this. And only this, ever, in any context. God's word is living and breathing and it can change us. Once we've absorbed it, the Holy Spirit can remind us of it and use it to help us to spot when somebody's presenting it wrong or a book we're reading is presenting it wrong. But you know, the sword of the Spirit isn't really much good locked up in a display cabinet. So my mum and dad had a little black Bible. I think they were all black by the 70s and still. And then the great brown NIV came out and it was like some heresy because it wasn't black. But the black Bible, you know I'm right, the black Bible with the dusty red edges because they couldn't afford one with gold leaf. And I'd worked my way through the Dickens and the Arthur Ransom. Come on, Arthur Ransom, bring back Swallows and Amazons, that's all I'm saying. But I'd worked my way steadily through the books on their bookshelf. They didn't have a big bookshelf, and I was down at the bottom right-hand corner, and there's a little Bible, and I'm sitting on the floor looking at this weird thing laid out totally differently to any other book. And my mum said, I don't know how big I was. I don't know, probably around about 10 or so. And my mum said, oh, you don't need to read that. And I can't remember exactly how I responded, but I know that in my gut there was a response which, if I'd verbalised it well, would have been something along the lines of, why have it if you're not going to read it? I wish I had said that. I probably didn't. I probably just thought, I don't want to, just because I'd been told not to. In fact, if there was any way she was going to get me into God's word, that was going to do it. But it's not a talisman. It's not something you just keep as some sort of protective thing. Oh, if you've got a Bible, you'll be safe. Just like putting a gold cross around your neck is not going to make you a Christian and is not going to get you to heaven. We need to know the word of God. So why do we keep on the wrong path? The Bible says we refuse to turn. We refuse to turn back. This is harder. Being deceived is one thing, but refusing, being proud, that's a big problem. Hurts to admit we've got it wrong, doesn't it? We really want to keep arguing that we're right, way after we know we're probably embarrassing ourselves. We want to keep going our way. And then we blame God for our mess and for the results of it. Bible says the enemy overtakes us. If you keep reading, the enemy overtakes us because we've refused to live under God's protection. We've rejected what he says because we prefer our take on the matter. Just keep reading down through Jeremiah 8. They get an attitude on them against God because they have refused to do what God said. He's not actually telling off the people at that point who have been deceived. He's telling off the ones who have refused. In fact, if you go right through now from Jeremiah 9 right through to 17, it's just warning after warning after warning. What happens when we refuse him? And then we come to Jeremiah 18. Which gives me an excuse to make a mess, so I'm happy. Feel a bit naughty because I didn't know this hadn't been opened. Sorry, Jackie. So Jeremiah felt God lead him down to the potters, which would have just been one of the people in that town, that village. And he watched the potter. You know this story, you must. If you don't, go and read it properly. Don't just take my little synopsis of it. But he went down to the potter and he watched something that had already been shaped. And he watched the potter. I should have shaped this before, shouldn't I? I should have blue-peated it. Here's one I made earlier. But he watched something that had already been shaped, but just wasn't what the potter wanted at all. And he watched the potter reshape it how it was meant to be. And the synopsis of it is God said, I have authority to completely reshape you. He said, but some of you have become so hardened that it's too late for reshaping and I'm going to have to smash you. It's hard teaching. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the clay? Sometimes I feel like I'm the clay. Sometimes I feel this is what is going on in my life following God. Maybe it's because I didn't let him shape me right the first time. Maybe I rejected or refused him. Or maybe I convinced myself that my take on it gave me an excuse, gave me a reason to be that shape. Because we love excuses, don't we? And instead of letting him shape us how he wants us, we take a shape that's more comfortable for us, maybe expects less of us. I'm going to read that passage. I realise time is cracking on. So let's see which bit I can steal from it. Oops. Then the word of God came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, you are in my hand. And verse 12 says, but they will reply, it's no use. We'll continue with our plans. Each one of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. A little side warning, you know, the devil does love to use scripture, and sometimes we can recognize we've been in a sinful attitude or just outright disobedience, and we want to turn back, but fear tells us then that God won't accept us. And the devil will use passages like all the smite them bits of Jeremiah, saying it's too late, God won't accept you anymore now. You've been too proud for too long, and he's going to smash you, and he's going to destroy you. This is what we need to know the full scripture for. Because the thing is, Jesus knew you were going to do that. And he still died. God knew. You were never good enough for God. He still died for you. He knew you'd sin after coming to faith, and he still died for you. It's not about you sin, you repent, you come to faith, and then you stay holy forever and never, ever, ever again sin. Or you go to hell. That's not the deal. If that was the deal, there wouldn't be a passage about God saying, when people fall, they need to stand up again. Because he'd just say, when they fall, it's over. He'd just say, when they sin, once they're God's people and have forgiven them, you, one strike, you're out. He doesn't say that. He says, a righteous man can sin seven times. Seven can mean indefinitely, but he gets back up. God always knew you'd sin after coming to faith. Jesus still died for you. He knew you'd be scared to come before him in repentance because you should have known better. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Yes, I should. I should have known better. And the devil's in my ear. Look at you, you dirty sinner. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You just did that, and you look in the mirror, and the word is in front of you in your mind. That word that you don't want anyone to ever know or ever hear. And you're scared. Because the devil's saying, you've blown it. It's over, girl. It's over, boy. He still died for you. He still said, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He still said, boldly then, approach the throne of God. He always knew. So how do we deal with the deceit? We know scripture. We really know scripture. You don't just go with what you've been told it means, especially if that's what you want it to mean. Yeah, because that's where we get deceived most easily, is the bits we want. We want this scripture to say this thing, so when somebody tells us it means this thing, result. Can I just say, especially when the scriptures that it's a bit confusing, or we're not sure, or one scripture seems to cancel out another one, and we're not sure which one has authority, which one has supersedes the other one, you know? Which one is right? There's two right against each other in Proverbs. It says, answer a fool in the way he starts. And then the next one says, do not answer a fool in the way he starts. Which one's right? Maybe that's contextual. Maybe it's depending on the situation. Sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it isn't. But you know, there are so many things in scripture that seem a bit confusing or seem to contradict. If we took a straw poll, I could name a subject right now in this room, took a straw poll, and we would have a 50-50 or maybe a 60-40 divide in the church about what this scripture means. I'm not going to do it. I think it's self-evident by the person talking what it might be about. How dare I preach this message? I searched scripture for 7 years. Not the indefinite years that seven means biblically, but for seven actual human years. I searched scripture to find out if I am allowed to come here. If I am allowed, I didn't pray about Romsey. I didn't even know Romsey existed. but I searched scripture. But when we're told that scripture says what we want it to say, that's when we're most at risk. And that's when we most need to look at the full counsel of God. And to deal with pride, well, that's harder. We have to be willing to let our thinking be changed. to be turned around to God's way of thinking, even if it's painful. Because every area of our lives needs to be brought in submission to God. And believe me, if you're listening to him, he'll point things out. It's not our job, actually, as Christians to do that, especially with new believers. They come in, they're smoking, they're drinking, they're whatevering, and we start telling them what they should or shouldn't be doing. Sometimes it's right just to wait and let the Holy Spirit say, I'm going to take away your desire for smoking now. I'm going to take away your desire for this thing or that thing or the other thing. But as Christians, every area of our lives should be brought in submission to him. We have to be willing to be reshaped. When we seek him, when we submit to him, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's Jeremiah 31:3. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Drawn you. And 33:8, Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. We have a chance. We have a choice. And we're going to harden our hearts against him, harden our hearts against hearing anything that doesn't suit us, that doesn't fit with what's comfortable for us. Or we're going to allow him to reshape us and remold us and use us the way he wants to. You know, a few years ago, God took my voice away. Now, all the obvious jokes can be joked, but believe me, I've heard them all before. He'd used me in singing and preaching, and then one day my voice broke. And when I realized that it was going to go permanently, well, not permanent, but go completely and potentially permanently, I cried a lot. And because I couldn't not express myself musically, I would whistle through worship, which probably offended some people, but I was the boss, so it didn't matter. And I cried a lot in worship, didn't I, Mary? Because I had to be willing to let him reshape me and remold me. And the grace is he's given me a voice back. It still has a slight croakiness in the back that I can feel and hear all the time. And I don't have the power. And my voice will crack and stop mid-note and you'll hear it happen. And I can't do anything about it. But he's also given me a different range and different voices. And there's something weird there. And some of my voice doesn't seem to be entirely natural anymore. But I had to be willing. Now, there's lots of my area I haven't let God reshape yet. I hope that everything he's asked me to reshape, I have allowed him to change. But I know I'm human, and I know I'm stubborn. And I know I like being the shape I am. Not this shape, you know. Go with me on the spiritual, all right? I liked being able to sing. I had a really good voice. Now I've got an okay voice. I can hold tune most of the time. I used to never ever miss a note. I liked that. I loved that. And because it was a God thing, as in I used it for God and I'd submitted it to God, the shock of being asked to give it up, overwhelming. I mean overwhelming. I'm close to tears just now. It was tough. It was really tough. Being asked if I'm willing to go, as in leave the planet because I was on the edge of death, was easier than staying without a voice. Now, some of that is about just wanting to be heard, and it's you can see it. You can see my faults just as easy as I can. And some of it was about, but God, you told me to preach. You told me to sing. I don't get it. I don't understand. And that's what happens when God reshapes us. We don't understand it. We just know it hurts, but we've got a choice. We harden our hearts, or we allow him to reshape us.